to talk about this morning, and I guess it leads in a tiny bit to the fact that we're having the AGM. I want to talk a little bit about the church. And the message is called Holy Now So We Can Be Happy Later. Holy Now So We Can Be Happy Later. Now, I don't know when was the last time that you had to find a new church that you were going to call home. And I was kind of thinking back to, for me, how long back that went, and for me that went back a long, long, long time. In fact, not only because I've been here a very long time, but even prior to that, in Grafton, I was locked into the churches that I was involved with there. In Newcastle before that, I was actually locked in to the churches that I was involved with there. And so then I went further back and I thought, gee, it was actually when I went to Bible College, which was way, way, way back. And in the college at that time, it was a residential college, meaning that everyone lived in. You weren't allowed to actually live outside and come in. Everyone lived on site. There were lots of rules and lots of regulations, and I gather over time that eased somewhat. But when you first got there, you were given 3 weeks to find a local church. Then you were locked in for 2 years minimum to be part of that local church. You would go morning and you would go night. And you couldn't change churches without the principal's express permission. So it really was something that you had to think through and had to think through very, very quickly. Now, when people look for a church, what do they actually look for? People almost always look for a church where they feel happy. True? They look for a church where they feel happy. H-A-P-P-Y. And our chapter and verse in the Bible for that is nowhere. Because there's nothing in the scripture that says when we look for a church, we're to look for a church that makes us happy. In fact, the overwhelming evidence of scripture, we should be in a church family that emphasizes being holy now so we can be happy later. Holy now, happy later. But the way we think generally is happy now and then holy later. But from God's point of view, it's very much the other way around. It was interesting that in that 3 week time, someone had asked me to go along to a particular denominational church, because before going into college, I'd been in a Pentecostal denomination, and the principal had actually taken me aside and said that there was only one church from that denomination in Launceston. They were going through a really bad split. It was terrible. And he said, it's probably not a good atmosphere. So I took that advice and decided not to actually make that one of the groups I went to in the 3 weeks. But someone had asked me to go along to a very staid denominational church, and I'd gone along and was kind of really glad when it was over. The kind of high steeple, few people kind of for Launceston. It was the central church for their denomination. It was massive in size, but didn't have a whole lot of people involved. But it was really funny that even though I went to other local churches over that 3 week time, I kept feeling something inside that I was meant to be involved with this denominational church. And after 3 weeks, I could not shake the conviction, even though it was completely contrary to everything that I was looking for. If I was looking for a church that made me H-A-P-P-Y, that wasn't it. That definitely wasn't it. And I sat there, and this went on for the first year and into the second year. And then when I left college, I'm thinking, well, what was all that about? Because it was not something that there was not necessarily opportunity to do anything, but it was interesting that a year after that again, when I went to Grafton, and we were trying to work out how to make ends meet financially, and the South Grafton church for that particular denomination that I'd been part of didn't have anyone and hadn't had anyone leading that church for a period of time. And so they asked me if I'd be interested. They asked me two questions. They asked me, do I have a university degree? And I said, yes, wondering what that had to do with anything. And then they said, and when you were in Launceston, did you go to, and they named the particular church that I'd endured rather than enjoyed for 2 years. And I said, yes. And they said, right, you're in. So some years later, 2 years later, 2 years outside of the whole college situation, I could see what God's wisdom was. Had I chosen a local church where being happy was the prime reason I was there, I would not have gone to that particular church. And in Grafton, not only did I have the opportunity for a year to speak in that local church for their denomination, every Sunday morning they had a second meeting out in one of the little country towns, either Almara or Cowper. We got to live in the manse. We weren't paid anything, but we got to live in the manse rent-free. So that was good. That was good. But it was just interesting to me because it was one time when I did not make a choice of a local church where I simply wanted to be happy. It went another way. What I want to do this morning, I want to just look at three scriptures, three texts. I just want to explain a little bit of what they mean, and then I want, after that, to bring an application. So my first text is the well-known one from Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like you to read it with me, because it's up on the screen. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Alright, obviously this is Jesus' model prayer for followers. And I want you to see very clearly that after the first part addressing the Father in heaven, hallowed be his name, so there's an element of praise and honour, the first request as part of this model prayer is that his kingdom, God's kingdom, be established on earth. Now if God's kingdom is the sphere where God reigns, where his rule and his reign is yielded to, this prayer is for his kingdom, his rule, his reign, to be established in our heart, can only be answered by our yielding to that rule. Can I just say this is something that almost every day I pray over this church, that God will give us hearts that yield to his rule. I pray almost every day, God, for this church, your kingdom come, your will be done here in our hearts as it is in heaven. Because I see it with the first request from what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now Christianity obviously is a relationship with God. The relationship between a great and mighty God and otherwise weak human beings. The relationship allows God to do what he's always wanted to do, which is have the wonder and glory of heaven on earth through us. So he will do this through his church. So the church is God's kingdom community, made up of those who yield to his rule and his reign. So this is the number one thing to pray for. This one in there somewhere. The number one thing that we should pray for, that God's rule is established over our life. That's the number one thing. If it's the first part of the model prayer that Jesus gave, that his rule and his reign be established, it is a personal thing in our hearts. So that's the first scripture. Our second scripture, very short, and again, if you would read it with me, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. I know I've said this many times, but I have learned that when you say things many times, people sometimes hear it for the first time. Is that true? And from what Vivian said, she's heard it many times. She's heard it for the first time, the second time, and third time, and probably the fourth time. And this is one that I know over the years I have emphasized, an ambassador. We are Christ's ambassador. An ambassador represents his own country in a foreign country where he lives. So our home country is heaven. But we together, the church, are Christ's ambassadors where? On earth. So we represent the heavenly country, but here on earth. We are Christ's ambassadors here on earth. And the local church is like a foreign consulate where the character and the lifestyle of our home country, heaven, are lived out. So when people become part of God's family, when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're added to God's family, they're added to a family that God wants to live the character and the values of heaven. And so when sometimes people who are not only unsaved but quite anti-Christian say, well, the church is full of hypocrites, what they're really saying was the church is not living the values of heaven. Mind you, they're going to say that even when we do live the values of heaven. But it's so needful for us to be living lives where the values of heaven are being lived out through us. And in that way, we truly are, as a church, Christ's ambassadors. Now my third scripture, again, if you would read it with me, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I was looking up this word declare, because it was a little nugget, and there was something in there, something wonderful. And this word means to tell out, to declare abroad, to make known. Now this is the part I love, by proclamation and by praise. By proclamation and by praise. And so the word actually has in it a musical, worshipful element. And I absolutely love that. So we are to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So the church is not just to center in Christ, it's to openly declare Him through our lives and particularly through our praise. Now I love when at home I hear Teresa singing. Now she doesn't think she has an amazing voice. I think she has a really good voice. I think it's a bit country and western. She doesn't like country and western music, and I'm sort of okay with it, but I think she has a really good country and western voice. Have you heard my voice? My voice doesn't fit any particular genre of music. But I love singing. I sing through the day. If it's too loud, I sing quietly. If it's dreadfully out of tune, I sing in my head. So I sing in my head a great deal. But I understand and I want to fulfill what this scripture says. And part of my role as a church is to declare the praises of Him who brought me out of darkness into His wonderful light. And that declaration includes in its meaning, it includes an element of praise, and it's a musical element. So if you're not someone who sings and sings the songs that we sing here on a Sunday morning or earlier Christian songs, I encourage you to become such a person. It's biblical. I've got a verse for it. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Alright, so these are my three scriptures. So let me now just come back and tell you what each one of them is saying. So the first one, from the Lord's Prayer. We begin by praying that God will rule and reign in our lives, knowing that means making room for Him by removing whatever else fills our heart. Because if I'm saying, God, I really want You, fill my heart. And then He says, what are we going to do about the pornography? Whoa! How did you know? Oh, you know everything. God, fill my heart. What are we going to do about the criticism thing that you have? God, fill my heart. I heard you gossiping the other day. Oh, God, fill... You understand, if He's going to fill our heart, and there's other stuff in there that's not compatible with Him, something's got to give. Is that true? It most certainly is. And it's not going to be God. He cannot fill a heart if we've got all this other stuff in there. So the second scripture that we had looked at, the second scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're to live out the character and the lifestyle of heaven here on earth. That's what that scripture says. We're to live out the character and lifestyle of heaven here on earth. And then the third one from 1 Peter chapter 2. So together as God's people, we're to so focus on Christ that all we do, particularly in our praise, announces Him to the world. Announces Him to the world. So I'm looking at this and I'm looking at like three stages in this thing that I'm praying, God, fill my heart, Your kingdom, Your rule, Your reign. And then He said, as I do that, your life changes and you begin to live the values and the lifestyle of heaven. And then as you do that and you join with God's people, you find that you announce Me to the world through your life, through what you say, through what you sing. You announce Me to the world. That's what God wants. That's what He wants His church to be doing. Alright, so now let me bring some application to this. So when we come looking for a church that will, number one, make us happy, God, finish my sentence, shakes His head. That was what I put down. He shakes His head. God, what's in this for me? We say. And God thinks, church is not for you. We'll come to what a bit more where we're going with that in a moment. So the church, and see what, when all we want is to be H-A-P-P-Y happy, the church begins to compete for people's leisure time. So the church looks for programs that will make people happy and will attract people to a local church, and they know that it'll make them happy. And churches will often concentrate on programs for children, say, because they know the parents want to perhaps not have their children with them. And I see all of that. I understand all those things. But you understand that the church should not be competing with the world for our leisure time. The church has a place above and beyond all of that. Above and beyond all of that. So we finish up with this horrendous situation where so often the least demanding churches are in the greatest demand by people who just want to be happy. And at the lowest cost to them in terms of time, commitment and money. Just looking for a church that asks the least of me. The least demanding churches often become those in greater demand. Not always. Not always. God does overrule that. I saw some research recently where in one Western nation, I won't name the nation, but of those who claim to be evangelical Christians are less than 25% tithe. Now, those of you who have been in this church a while will know that my position on tithing is I see that giving one-tenth is the goal that we should all aim towards. I do not see it as being a rule or a law that unless we give one-tenth, we're under a curse. That was under the Old Testament, but that is something that does not flow through to the New Testament. But I do see giving one-tenth as being the goal. It's just a goal. I don't know how long it's been since in our family we've given as little as one-tenth. We've always given above that, but I just see that as a goal to be heading toward giving one-tenth of our income. So in this research they found that less than 25% of those who claimed to be evangelical Christians gave even up to that 10%. The same research found that those who said, and this is the quote that they agreed with, faith in God is the most important thing in my life. So that's what they agreed with. Faith in God is the most important thing in my life. And then they looked at those who were on above average income, and they found that those who agreed with that, faith is the most important thing in my life, and those who were on above average income, they found that this group gave away on average 1.5% of their income to either charity or church or some other grouping. So 1%, just over 1% they gave away to either to charities, to church, and all this put together, 1.5%. But then they did the further research on them and they said, how much do you spend each week on leisure time? So this is not not income for, you know, putting a roof over your head or food. It's what, you know, just your own leisure time. And then they averaged that out and they found this same group spent a minimum of 12% every single week of their income on leisure. Alright, so what they were saying was, leisure is the most important thing to me. So then this, as I said, puts this horrendous situation where the church tries to compete with the world, at least in Western nations, for people's leisure time. So that people are meant to come along to a local gathering of God's people, be part of a church and just say, you know, look, I'm really under sufferance here, but it's all right, I'm going to put $2 in the offering, that'll make everything all right, and then I'm going to go out and spend like $150 on some other silly thing, on just something to make me feel good. See, like, to me, I honestly don't want to be part of a church that is competing for people's leisure time. You know, I don't, like, I'm not in this church. Now you say, you're the pastor, you've got to be here. But see, I'm here not because I'm thinking, well, I've got leisure time, I've got this time on Sunday morning and through the week, what'll I do with it? Will I do kind of God stuff or will I do fun stuff, you know, make me happy? Now, someone may say, you saying we're meant to be unhappy while we're here? No. But I have learned that when you're wholly here, you become happy. You become happy later, and you actually become happy here and now. But if you do it the other way around, and you work on being happy now, I find so often you become unhappy very soon after. We'll come to that right at the end, and we're not too far from that anyway. Let me just read to you a little poem. It's kind of it's a really old poem that I just changed a little bit. I now call it 10 Little Christians. 10 Little Christians went to church when it was fine, but it rained one Sunday, and then there were 9. 9 little Christians watched the Saturday night movie until very late. One was too tired the next morning, and then there were 8. 8 little Christians on the road to heaven. Then one started playing Sunday sports, and then there were 7. 7 little Christians heard a good movie was on at the flicks. One thought he'd go along, then there were 6. 6 little Christians kept the place alive. Then one bought Netflix, and then there were 5. 5 little Christians seemed loyal to the core. One didn't like what the pastor said, and then there were 4. 4 little Christians heard Jesus wanted them free. One thought that meant doing his own thing. So then there were 3. Oop. Notes are blowing everywhere. 3 little Christians would sing the songs right through. One found a song he didn't like. Then there were 2. 2 little Christians disputed who should run the elders' meeting from then on. And so it left just 1. This is a good lead into our annual general meeting coming up. 1 faithful Christian knew just what to do. He invited a friend along to church, and then there were 2. 2 excited Christians each brought along 1 more. Overnight their numbers doubled, and then there were 4. 4 joyful Christians couldn't wait to each invite another friend, and then there were 8. 8 rejoicing Christians, praying now for souls, watching God blow his fire on the formerly dry and dead coals. Realized the world outside was now in shattered tatters. They had learned at last what in this life really matters. So, what are we here for? What are we here for? We're here for Christ, and we're here for His world. That's what we're here for. We're here for Christ, and we're here for His world. And I was talking with someone some years back, and they were involved in helping people who have mental health issues. And that was part of the paid work they did. They were one time with them, they explained to me that in third world nations, where they don't have anything like the finances we have, they have far better recovery rates for mental health illness. And I said, why is that? He said, well, in Western nations, he said, we feel that the prime way to deal with mental health issues is by medication. And they're very expensive. So only third world nations can afford all of the drugs that we use with people who have a whole raft of mental health issues. He said, in third world countries, he said, they don't have the money. So they don't use medications because they simply can't. They can't afford them. So what they do is that they bring people with mental health issues into family situations where everyone works. Everyone works. Mum, dad, the kids, everyone is involved in a working situation, and the person with mental health issues is part of that working situation. And he said they have an incredibly higher recovery success rate, people with mental health issues, than we have in Australia or in other Western nations. Interesting. So, one of the biggest differences with what is done in these nations that I talked about outside, people with mental health issues, rather than being what we do, isolation, medication, and rest, instead they're joined to communities where they work. And he said they had incredibly higher success rates than what we have. So, I want to bring this into that thinking about the church and what the church is meant to be doing. If I think, well, the church is there for me, it's all about me, and then everything centres in me. It's what did I think about what the pastor said? Where are my numbers, 1 through to 10? What will I give him this morning? Oh, I like the poem. I'll give the poem 8, so I hold an 8 up to the poem. Oh, the rest was a bit long or a bit loud or a bit... Oh, I'll give him 3.5. If I got a half, no, I'll make it 2 then. All right, 2 for that, 8 for the other. And like everything centres around me. What do I think? How do I feel? Rather than understanding, we are here to do a job. And it's not so we'll be isolated, rested, and medicated. Communion does not have something in it to slow you down. It has something in it, I hope. Oh, better be careful what I say here. The whole experience of communion can have something in it that causes vitality and life to flow within you. Not the other way round. Not the other way round. So, if you and I do what God has called us to do as part of a church family, not making our happiness, but His holiness our main aim, I honestly believe we will find life fulfilling. I do believe that. Just going to leave out the next part. Say, if you pursue holiness now, you will know happiness later. I really believe that. Really believe that. And as I'm trying to say, it's not that I think, hey, we should be a church that majors on everyone being unhappy. But we need to be a church that majors on people being holy. And out of that holiness, if it's a genuine flow of the life of Christ in us and through us to other people, and we give away what God has given us, even as Vivian has talked about, battling through. I mean, someone, my goodness, how old did they say you were? 90. If Vivian at 90 can give 3 months, those listening to this message on our website from overseas countries will think, my goodness, they send out 90-year-olds in that church. How extraordinary. And they don't get sick. And they're willing to go to halfway around the world to minister to initially one person. Come on, church. We are here for Christ and we're here for His will. We're not here for ourselves. We're here so His light can flow in us. We're going to just close off singing the last song that we sang this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome.